We've been working on Ephesians. Good to see you guys. And we're going to continue here on our journey. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I think we're going to hit the section that most people, most ministers, at least I've listened to a bunch of ministers this last week about this section. They're all afraid of this particular section. You know, and I don't see why. I understand, but I don't see why, really, honestly. We're going to be talking about the illustration here, the mystery with marriage. And I just want to, first of all, there's two ways in which you can do this. I've taught this in considering the point of marriage, and I'm going to teach it this morning primarily considering at the point of the great mystery. All right, so just to refresh your memory. Hey, Joshua. Just to refresh your memory, we've been working on this practical side of Ephesians, which is our duty as Christians. It started in chapter 4, and it started with walking worthy. And then we covered the subject of walking in unity, walking in holiness, walking in love, walking in light. And then last time, I believe, we talked about walking in wisdom. And the last chapter, chapter 6, is how to walk as a spiritual warrior. But this is all part of walking in wisdom. You know, and just to refresh your memory a little bit, it says here in chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the thing I want to bring back to your mind is that when you walk, God wants us to walk spiritually. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit of God. He tells us in this section when we started off, that he has given us all these things, that he has poured out the Spirit, that he wants us to walk, not as other Gentiles, but to put on the new man, to put on the mind of Christ, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to walk spiritually, to walk spiritually. And he's given us the God-given ability to do that because he gave us the Spirit. It was poured out on Pentecost. And all of us who believe the word, who believe this gospel, have that Spirit. We've been sealed with it, and we got the ability to walk and do exactly what he says. You know, to walk like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the goal for each and every one of us. To walk in his steps, it says in 1 John. And then Ephesians breaks down these areas in which it's very important for us to focus on. You know, so walking in wisdom, walking circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And then what's a part of your life? What do you spend doing most of the time in your life? You spend most of your day working, interacting with your family, okay? And if you're married, being married. Guess what? That is how much a part of your specific life. It's a tremendous amount, right? So here we go, right after walking in wisdom. It says, now, if you want to walk in wisdom, verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You submit. Now, this word submit, it's a dirty word in the in the world we live in today. You know, praise God for these wonderful words that kick people where they belong to be kicked. And I want you to understand that. I think I understand it, so therefore I'm happy about it. I don't think any believer has a problem with submitting unto the Lord or understanding that they are to submit unto the Lord, the fear of the Lord. You know, to reverence Him, to live for Him, to do His will, to do exactly what He says, that is our desire, our goal, to honor our Father. And then immediately, see, this is, you know, and this is submitting ourselves. That's all people, every saint. Every saint has got to do this word submit. And that word, by the way, is hupotasso, all right? Hupotasso is used, you deliberately subject yourselves and deliberately decide to do this submission. It's used in the military. You know, when you're in the military and you have a captain and he gives an order to his men, whether they like it or not, they do it, right? There is an order of things. Think of it this way. There's order to the universe. There's an order to family. There's an order to your relationship between you and God. There is an order to how you deal with other believers. There are plenty of rules, regulations, commandments that are given to each and every one of us based upon all different kinds of things that happen in our daily lives. And this is no different. So I am in subjection to the Father, ultimately. Jesus Christ is the command, He is the King of the universe, right? Jesus Christ is in subjection to His Father. He submits, the same word, hupotasso, to the Father. In Philippians, might as well do it here. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, we'll start reading. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father." Christ has submitted himself unto the Father. We submit ourselves unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the picture, the beautiful picture, and Ephesians has given us these categories in which it's most important for us to submit, all right? Walking worthy, this is how you do it. You know, and we went through those before. And walking in wisdom, okay, in your life, the greatest amount of time you spend in your life is going to be covered now. And how you do this is going to determine how godly and how spiritual you're going to be effective walking for the Father. And it gives us a number of different things. So the first thing here, it says, and I know that the, I'm going back to Ephesians 5. It says, wives, she's the first one to be addressed. It's not women, it's wives. Submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, you love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In this section here, we have wives, husbands, and the Lord. And the marriage is a representation of how the mystery works. We've talked about this in chapter 2, right? Jew and Gentile, they're one. We are God's habitation. We live with him. We are joined together as a family. The entire family of God is what God wanted to bring together. And there's no respect of persons with God. So let's stay on the point that this illustration of marriage is to explain the mystery. That's why I want to stay first. So it says, wives, you be subject unto yourself, unto your own husband, as unto the Lord. The wife is cast in the role of the church. I know exactly what it is to be like a wife and to function as a wife. Because just as I am to be in subjection to my Lord. Remember, it says other places in the scripture that he is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. It's a metaphor, okay? But I know exactly what it's like. I have a Lord, I have a Master, I have the head of the body. He is my Savior, and I am to be in subjection to him. And you know what? It don't hurt. There's no downside to this for me, is there? Every time I have a need, I cry out to my Lord, and he makes intercession for me. There's no such thing as turning me off, knocking me around, bossing me. I choose to be in subjection. He has provided, saved, watched over. He's there every moment of every day. He is my protector, my guide. He is sweet fellowship and companion. He lives within me. That is how I look at what I've learned in the scriptures concerning my Lord and Savior. the picture that the wife is to be subject unto her husband as unto the Lord, because the husband is cast in the role of Christ. That is how it's supposed to look. And that is what God wants. He wants us to have that sweet fellowship. He wants to take care of us. He wants to provide, to protect, to guide, to help, to do all. And what is the church's responsibility? Submit. We all got this? Now we're going to break it down a little bit later on here when we get into real life with wives and husbands and so forth. But understand it from the mystery point of view first. Because we all know exactly what this is like. Because we live it. We live it. We've had glimpses of perfection in this. We've also seen it not work too well. In our own personal life spiritually, we've fallen off the wagon. We've sinned. We've broken that fellowship. We've betrayed the relationship. We've not submitted. Every single one of us knows exactly what that is and what it feels like. And yet, there's always a path back. Because of love. Because of forgiveness. So, wives, you submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, it's a literal comparison, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. See, Christ is the Savior. Me as a husband to Mary, I am not. I can't do that job. I can't save her. You know, we're talking about overall salvation. I can't do that. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, you love your wife even as, a literal comparison, Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Is that not what Jesus Christ did when he died for us? He spilt his blood. He redeemed us. He washed us. You know, in so many other places in the scripture, it talks about washing. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He is the one who has prepared us. What he has accomplished and done because the Father sent him, remember chapter 1? This is what the Father wanted, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He is the one who has done this, accomplished this. What we did was we accepted the gospel. We believed. And those spiritual things that were done for us become reality because of the work of the Lord. That he might present it to himself. The Lord is presenting this wife to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth, even as literal comparison, the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That one flesh, this quote from Genesis, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. the oneness. We see this again throughout the scriptures. You know, just stay in Ephesians here. I should have wrote it down, but didn't. But it's not far away. In chapter 2, in verse 20. We'll start in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore there are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being that chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows to a holy temple in the Lord." Just think of a building under construction, how everything holds and works with everything else to make the final product, the house. "In whom also you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." You are the habitation. God in Christ dwell in you. They prepared it. The Lord paid for it. He is the one who has made it possible. He is the one that presents us to himself as a glorious church, a bride, adorned, and one, one flesh. There's oneness no longer between Jew and Gentile, right? There's oneness between God and Christ in you. There's oneness here. The whole point of marriage, Adam and Eve, the original prophecy, was this is supposed to be oneness in practice. Go to John 15 for a second. We're going to come back here to Ephesians. John 15. You know, the society in which we live today is probably, it's sickening to me. I was listening. I subjected myself to an awful lot of stuff online, listening to what people think of marriage, listening to what people think of relations between men and women, listening to preachers teach on this particular section, and watching them tiptoe around it like it's something to be avoided and we don't want to offend anybody. What a bunch of fools. This is a gem. This is like the beauty of life. And if just because some person does not understand it, you shouldn't avoid it. You should let them understand it. Bring them to the place where they do. Look at John chapter 15. We're talking about oneness here. "I am the true vine." Here's an illustration of what Jesus Christ was talking about after the Last Supper. He was doing this teaching. He wanted them to know how that they were going to live and function after he was gone. He wanted them to know that this spirit that he was giving, going to send to them, which he did after he ascended up to heaven and he poured out these gifts, that this spirit which came on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension, how it was going to function and how you were going to have to function with it. It says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you." Abide, live, dwell. That's that word abide, dwell. You dwell there. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You either abide in him or you're firewood. That's life. This is your choice. You can either live in perfect harmony with the Lord, or you can be a wasteland. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, it's a metaphor, right? He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as the branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Isn't that beautiful? You're going to have such a tight relationship with our Lord and with our Father in heaven. Whatever you ask, first of all, you're going to be thinking like him, right? I mean, let make the process work. This isn't about you getting a pink Cadillac or your dream job or your multi-million dollar home. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about you walking like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you're walking like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whatsoever you ask, when your mind is in that place, like his, anything he asked the Father, he got. So, when I am in that place spiritually, I understand this is like marriage. This is like that perfect marriage. We're one. No longer am I John McCabe. That guy is long gone. Thank the Lord. I am a son of the living God. I am here to walk like him, to do his will, to glorify him, and I do it with my wonderful name, John McCabe. But I am a different man than I was. You just be real grateful. My goal, my heart's desire, is to keep this marriage relationship with my Lord without spot, without wrinkle, to put on the new man, to put on the spirit, to walk in that glorious unity. Now, everything in life, and I hope that rings a bell for each and every one of you. Again, this is all under wisdom, right? He's given us this picture. God has really put in, you ever notice this thing with the vine? The things that he's created are a pattern of great spiritual truths. All of the wonderful things, you know, how something grows and sticks together and bears fruit. I mean, hey, you guys are going to be fishers of men. All of these things that people do for a living and people live and breathe and see and just take for granted half the time, a lot of it is in agriculture. A lot of the teachings are in agriculture and cooking and other things in life. God uses all these things, how he made them and the chemistry that works and how life flows and how plants grow to show us spiritual truth. I mean, they're excellent lessons. What would you call it? They're like the perfect example of how this works. Marriage is supposed to be just like that, with the mystery. Now, since most of us live in a corrupt world and we got corrupt minds at times, okay, and we're not too bright, I mean, that's minimizing it, isn't it? We don't think this way. See, today in the world we live, it's what I want, how I want it, when I want it. And if you don't come across with it, get me somebody else. You know, for the life of me, if you were a natural man, or you're thinking about marrying a natural spouse, you're just like, that's just like, go ahead and why don't you just stab yourself in the heart? Forget about it. There's so many great scriptures when it deals with marriage. I'm always tempted to go past where I should when it comes. But there are so much in the Bible. Remember, I was about 25 years married when I did that class on marriage, right? That was a long time ago. I'm going to be 49 years married come in October. I've learned so much since my 25th anniversary that it makes it all, you never stop. You never stop learning. You never stop working. You never stop trying. If you do, it's going to be a mess. It's the same thing with your relationship with God. It's the same thing with your walk of the Lord and following His lead. You know, everything's got an order in life. The universe has order. Life has order. The military's got order. There's somebody giving orders. There's somebody taking them. There is a plant that's growing, the branch. The vine holds the branches. The trunk and the roots don't bear the fruit. The order is that it's going to be born on the branches. There's a system to everything God has done. And I think if you just keep it simple, it's pretty easy to figure out. I want to take you back to, first I want to see if I've forgotten to finish anything here on this. So it's the Lord who has promised us in Ephesians 5 here. I'm going to provide for you. I'll die for you, the husband. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to die for you. I am going to wash you and give you the word so that you are without blemish, that you got everything that you need. You're going to be presented gloriously. You're going to be treated like royalty. And we're going to be one. What's the church's job? Submit to that. Don't sound too hard, does it? Is that a dirty word? I think we got the easier part. Why do I submit to it? As a church, for the husband is the head. Christ is the head. Even the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior. The Savior of the body. So the church is to be subject unto Christ, so that the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. There's an order. somebody's ahead. Now we get down to physical. Let's back down to you and me in our married life, okay? We have the example. This is what it was all supposed to be about. That verse in Genesis, where they two shall be one. That is the goal of marriage. You're no longer, first of all, you submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Right, 21? So now you want to take this to the practical aspect of marriage? There is no way, according to God's word, you marry an unbeliever. You might as well commit spiritual suicide. Just ask Samson. Strongest man ever lived. She just nagged him to death till he compromised. That's it. When it comes to real life, you and me picking a spouse, there's no guarantees for anything, right? There's no guarantee I, as your minister, am going to stay faithful to God. Have you ever noticed that? You got guys fall, people fall off the wagon for all kinds of reasons. There's no guarantee. No such thing. You know, Mary and I, we were like a miracle. We were dating. We got to know each other on a blind date and continued to date. And we were both unbelievers. We both, I got witnessed to, and I told her, come on to fellowship. And actually, she did better than me as a believer. But we became believers. We were engaged before we really knew anything about God for real. We are a million to one shot. It's extraordinary. Both of us chose to discipline ourselves to do the word. Both of us chose to grow together in this thing. Both of us, you know, on some of our beginning days. Oh, just to think about it, sends shivers down my spine when we were first married. You know, I remember standing there and saying, you know, we're going to either live in heaven or we're going to live in hell. But one way about it, we're going to go to hell and stay there forever together. I may not have known how to be a husband because I didn't know the word. I certainly didn't have an example. My old man had two wives at the same time. He hung out with them more than us. So, you know, didn't have the example. I had other people I could see. Wow, that's nice. That's sweet. You know, it wasn't like there was zero examples, but it wasn't in my own household. Mary, same kind of life. Both of us start from scratch. We wanted to do God's word, and he was the one who helped us. And I studied. You want to know wisdom? You want to know how to do something right? Wisdom, we're talking about walk in wisdom, walk circumspectly. You put on the word, right? Well, you study the Bible. You want to know how to do something right, like a marriage, and you study the Bible. You want to know how to do it wrong? Or, I'll tell you what, it's like, take everything that you own, every bit of money you got in the bank, sell every item you own, put the house up, and go ahead and tell me that you can go down to Belmont and in the fourth race, pick a horse. Pick a horse. Just, there's only nine of them in the lineup. It's nine to one, right? You got a better shot at doing well doing that. And yet, none of you would do it. But you'll go out, well, let's take a shot with this little lady or with that guy. Or how to live life. It's most important you study the word and do what it says. Because if you don't, it's a train wreck. It's a train wreck. It can be beautiful. It could also be a real train wreck. It's hard when you're believers and doing your best because we're not perfect people. Can you imagine? I mean, here it is, Mary and I. We're not perfect people. We're both hard-headed. We both want to lead. We both want what we want. We both got our own thing, our own dreams, our own attitudes, right? Our own perspective. I mean, she's as much of a, she's got the same personality as me. She allows me to lead. Because that's what the Bible says. I, by her permission, you know, I asked permission of my wife when I was asked to be ordained as a minister. I asked my wife's permission because my first oath was to her. And I wasn't going to take another oath unless she was going to. See, it says in Timothy, you're to be the husband of one wife, right? Having your children in subjection, all this other wonderful stuff. Unless your house is together, unless your life is really together and your family, your wife, your children, everything, you don't qualify to be a leader in the church. So you got to have that lined up in that harmony first and foremost. Then you have the qualifications to be a minister in the church. If you don't have that first, you don't qualify. So you don't get the job. Don't apply. So when I was invited to be a minister, which I had never considered, I just thought that I would run a fellowship, work a secular job, never dreamed of any of this. And certainly, but I understood the oath that I was taking would change both of our lives forever. She wasn't going to get the little house with the little picket fence and stay in one location for years and years and years. That was her dream, you know? And have the kids live nearby and all the rest of that. She was going to have to sacrifice that. She's going to have to sacrifice me being home all the time. She was going to have to sacrifice the fact that there would be I would not only have to work a secular job, but I'd also have to work a second job trying to take care of the ministry. Because I never thought I'd ever be full-time with it. I didn't think anybody was that crazy. You follow me? So I asked her permission. Because unless I had her backing, unless I had her commitment, I couldn't do this on my own. And I wasn't willing to wreck our lives and be ineffective both as a husband and as a minister by not asking for her permission. Because that's really what happens, right? You go, I'm going to do this. Good. And then she's giving you hell. And you're getting hell all the time on one side. Because it does say in the scripture, it is better to live in the wilderness than to live in a house with a contentious woman. Just picture that. It's better to live in the woods than to live in a house with a contentious woman. You go ahead and screw up your life with your wife, and she will drive you into the woods, and you'll be happier there. I love it. We've experienced some things like that, haven't we? You know, you live and you learn. And that doesn't mean that either one of us are less. Go to Genesis. I won't talk too much. I want Eliana to rewind this teaching one day when Grandpa's teaching, and so she knows what she's looking for and what to do, and Brielle. And I want you all to enjoy it too. We're human beings, right? Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you the way God intended it. It says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. I'm in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I want you to see the original intent of Almighty God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over everything that moveth upon the earth. He made them. Okay? It says, let us make man. And guess what? Man, as far as God is concerned, is male and female. They're made male and female. But mankind is made up of men and women. Mankind was given equal dominion. Mankind had, both of them had dominion over all the creatures of the earth. There was not one was better, one was first, one was second. That wasn't there. They enjoyed each other, but they didn't need each other. I don't know if I can explain that. I'm a social creature. We need others. To be alone is not a wonderful blessing as far as I'm concerned. There are people who can do it, and people who have to do it. But the point is, it's not preferable. You want to share your life with others, right? Go to chapter 2. I think it's in chapter 2. So he gave them everything. He gave them the garden. He says, it is good for man not to be alone, right? So then he took Eve. I mean, each one, the first one tells you exactly what the big picture is here. Made them both. The second thing, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, chapter 4. and how he went about doing everything in the order in which he did it. And he took the woman out of man. In other words, they were one to begin with. Right? He took her out of him and formed the woman because he didn't want Adam to be alone. Everybody else had the ability to reproduce. I mean, that's what God intended. But the point is, he wanted again to show the picture of oneness and not two separate, nothing to do with each other individuals. They really come from one. They were given dominion altogether. They come from one. They're part of the other. A helpmeet. An individual who is a helpmeet. You support and take care of each other. It says in Ecclesiastes, if one falls, the other one lifts them up. That's the point of a marriage. It's a partnership. It's a beautiful thing. It runs nicely. You know, when we all obey God and do His will. You know what's now, you know, why we have what we do have today? Why the scriptures say that the wife is to obey, is to submit to the husband? It's after the curse. See, it's part of the curse. Do you think I wanted this? So, I'm being facetious again. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. I just want you to get the biggest principle, the greatest truth of all. Here it is. After the sin of Adam and Eve, it says in verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Talking to the devil. I'm going to make this enmity, this enemy between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. This enmity, this Christ eventually is going to destroy you utterly. He's going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You'll physically kill him, but he's going to destroy you. Out of the curse comes a blessing here. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy labor. Originally, giving birth wasn't supposed to be painful. Part of the consequences of the sin of man, Adam and Eve, is I'm going to multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The curse. You wanted to be like me, Eve. You wanted to be like God. You believed what the devil said. Well, here it is, sweetheart. You're going to have exceeding great sorrow, labor, pain when you give birth. And now I am going to change your desire so that you're looking to him for everything. Now, this wasn't really good news for Adam either. So her heart is going to look to him. What did Eve look to before? God and God alone. What did Adam look to before? God and God alone. What did God do as far as the consequence of her sin? He changed her heart. Now she is hardwired for him to take care of her. Now, you can bite on that all you want, but that's the way it is. And unto Adam, Adam's turn, okay? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and has eaten of the tree which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The entire earth has become cursed. In sorrow, in labor, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, it's not going to be a nice little vegetable garden anymore. You're going to have to work this land. You are going to sweat. And it's going to be in labor that you get the fruit of it. Thorns also and thistles. Imagine if there was no thorns, thistles, weeds, how nice things would be. I mean, you're pulling weeds forever in a garden if you ever did one. It's one of the reasons I don't have one. I'll go to the grocery store. Thorns and thistles shall thou bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou be returned to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. This is great news, isn't it? You're going to work your butt off for the rest of your life, and then you're going to drop dead. And she's the one that's going to look to you. That's the original curse. Both of them are going to sorrow and labor. It's not going to go well. And eventually you go back to dust. But God sent a Savior. Verse 15. He promised a Savior. That Savior was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one that you and I as a church submit to wholeheartedly. With everything that we have, I do my best to submit to Him. You know, I've gone on a little too long, but go back to Ephesians for a second. I could spend all class teaching on marriage and stuff, but I'm not going to. Maybe if God is allows me, I'll reteach what I know. But I want to come back to Ephesians here, and I do want to close this out. So what the heck does a wife need to do? She needs to reverence her husband. The last couple of verses here. Nevertheless, after all of this, I'm teaching you about Christ and the mystery. In verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's two words here. You're to love your wife as yourself. And wife is to reverence a husband. There's two great needs. Men and women use the word love a great deal, but they have two different definitions. When a man says, "Oh, you know, I want my wife to love me," really, what he's saying, his greatest need is to be reverenced, to be respected. It's really very much in the same sense that God. That's all God wants from you. You know, what do I require of you? That you love me. You do what I say. Obey my word. Now, I don't have that right to deal with my wife that way, because I ain't God and I ain't perfect. But what I need from her, I need to know that I am her man, that no matter what happens to me in life, that she's going to be loyal to me, that I am hers. You know, I don't ever worry about that because she's there all the time. She's always here. So I'm a simple kind of guy. Men are very basically simple kind of people. Right? What does she need? She needs to be loved. How does she need to be loved? It says here to be in verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. The two things that are spoken of is nourishing, caring for, nourishing, cherishing. You know, it's like courting. When you court somebody, you bring them flowers, you bring them gifts, you show them that you appreciate them, you show them that you care. You're constantly reassuring that woman that she's loved, she's cared for, she's special. You know, when she needs something, you provide it. You cherish her, you treat her like she's just like the greatest gift of life. That's what a woman, you know, I believe what a woman needs according to Scripture. The guy is pretty simple. He asks you to marry him. Would you be mine? Would you take that commitment? Be mine. Choose me. Once she chooses him, if she doesn't give him any reason at all to doubt that, ever again, he's perfectly content. You know, it says in Proverbs 31, when it talks about a great woman, if I can find it quickly, it says that his heart does safely trust in her. Proverbs 31. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? If you want, gentlemen, if you young men want to know what to look for, this is a great section to read, okay? Don't miss this. It says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoils. If a man can, you know, if I can safely trust the innermost part of my thoughts, my life, my weaknesses, my strength with my wife, and it's a safe place to be. You know, that's the only safe place in the Bible talks about. If I can say it, then I have no, I'm good. I got someone to share my life, my heart, my weaknesses, my strengths. I got somebody who is going to be there, and I got no need for anything else. If I know she's going to be there, she's going to take care of that. She'll take care of me and my heart. I'll do anything. I remember it was one of the highlights of our marriage. One of the highlights of our marriage, we were in college together in the Wake Corps. We were sent out to do a job. We were sent out to Denver, Colorado. Our job was to take all these other people with us. It was probably about 10 or 12 I was responsible for, Mary and I. And we had to put together a class. You go out witnessing, put together a big old class. And if you didn't get this done in a certain period of time, in a certain manner, don't come back. You get kicked out of the college. Yeah. And I remember we came out right almost to the deadline. It was right down to the deadline, and I was a failure. Yeah, I'd sold everything we had. I told her, let's go do this. You know, I had a really good job. I had all these things. I sold it all, knocked it all off. We got the back of a truck took a couple of boxes and trunks and stuff like that, went to college, thought everything was cool, we'll get done with this, I'll go back to work when it's over. But then to be challenged to do this and then to be told, don't come back if you don't get it right. You're done. We don't want you in the program. So just go. And what did I had, what, $40 in my pocket when we went there? So it's not like, you know, you're homeless. This don't work. You're homeless. You're broke. You have let down your wife who has trusted you and done everything you've asked. You're a complete failure. And you know what she said to me? That was going through my head. She said to me, don't matter, I have you. You're the only thing I need. That was a highlight of my life. I'd do anything for this woman. When you got a woman or you got a husband, no matter what, worst failure, sickness, death, health, strength, riches, poor, and you got somebody who'll stand next to you, you got everything. You have a Father in heaven that will never leave you and never forsake you. You got a Lord and Savior who has died for you. They will never, ever throw you away. You got that. You got everything. So that's what I wanted to share with you. So, here we go. And I love you all. We got area meeting next week, right? So if you got any questions, I'm gonna make this video available. The whole teaching will be available, but especially the introduction to Eliana Mary. And I want you to all see her beautiful face, and Christine and Zach, and you know, I can't be more grateful than I am to God for all of the deliverance, for the love, for the miracles, for everything. You know, life ain't perfect, folks, but I tell you what, God is. And when our Lord comes back, it's gonna be even better and better and better. So I thank you all, I love you all, and let me close with a word of prayer. And then I guess we'll take a few minutes here to pray, because that's what we usually do. Although I've bared my soul. So Father, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your great grace and tender mercies on each and every one of us. Father, keep showing us your word. Help us to live this word. Help us to do it. Help us not to be sidetracked, Father. And I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for the miracles that you've done for all of my family. Thank you for the deliverance that you've wrought for each and every one of us. Thank you that each one of us, my God, just continues to walk with you. All of your children, Father, all around the world, please take care of those that are being persecuted. Please take care of, my God, of teaching, raising up new people, Father, and new young men and women to teach and preach this word. I pray, Father, for replacements here. I pray for a revival of your word around the world. And I ask you to deal with each and every one of the leaders that are in this world, my God. Deal with them according to your will so that your word can be made known in every country around the world, so that your children can lead that quiet and peaceable life. I ask for these things, Father. I ask for your intervention. I ask for your healing wholeness for all of your people who are sick and hurting. And I pray, Father, that we have the joy of living this beautiful life that you have given to us. In the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.